Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
When I first got saved, I believed that being a Christian was probably going to be the most boring thing I ever did. And that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case, and I started probably about 6 months. I prayed really hard what ministry the Lord would have me go in. And he spoke very clearly that I was to start youth ministry. So right away, my youth ministry kind of took off and kind of plummeted really quick at first. Because I thought, as a grown man teaching young men and women, that it should be nice and boring and getting them straightened up right along. Well, come to find out that that is not how you do youth ministry. And it took me on one of the biggest adventures of my life. I have a young man who now teaches in children's church that a lot of you know, and we used to have a saying in youth. Well, him and I had a saying, and it was adventures. And so anytime we would get called out on a ministry or called out to outreach, we would just be like, you know, give each other knuckles, adventures. And it kind of caught on. And I look back on that, and I think of even standing up here tonight, from going from junior high ministry, high school ministry, and then teaching in front of a congregation, how God has taken me on such a wonderful adventure. And this is the adventure, guys, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk about being used as vessels of glory and why we would, you know, I think some of us, we lose that sense of adventure as time goes on in our Christian walk. We just, it's kind of adventure. You know, that when we first get saved, you know, there's that initial spark that drives us and maybe some good ministry that we kind of look back on. Yeah, I remember when ministry was great. But I think that God has more for us in that. You know, I've been listening just as I pray. I try to listen and hear what God the Father has to say to a youth pastor who's no longer a youth pastor. And he reminded me of my adventure. He said, James, don't forget adventures. And so, you know, I felt like God was just giving me the knuckle, like I was like, hey, adventures, James, don't forget it. And so time after time, as I've prayed and God continues to remind me of this, I felt like it was a message worth sharing. It's a message worth sharing because I think we have a lot of presuppositions or kind of thoughts of how our Christian walk should go. And what those adventures should look like. Like we try to control it. And so I wanted to talk about what it says biblically about what our adventures in Christ should look like as we adventure with Him. So, guys, if there's any doubting Thomases in here about the Christian walk being an adventure, hopefully I will change your minds by the end of the sermon. A lot of us think that Jesus was a loving, kind, gentle person, and He was just perfect, and maybe He was kind of... I don't know. I think that we think of righteousness as maybe He was kind of bland. But I don't think so. I think on the contrary, if one is searching for Jesus, he or she will find out that He is perfectly adventurous. Just like He's perfect in everything else, right? Why wouldn't He be perfectly adventurous? And so I guess I don't want to add that to theology, but somewhere I feel like that is who He is. Jesus was and is and will always be an adventure, and I firmly believe that. And like I said, I learned that early on in my youth ministry. And when we think of the word adventure, I think we think of the word like excitement, right? We think of the word maybe daring, or my favorite, a little bit hazardous. You know, God has taken me to all these places with adventure, and especially in my Christian walk, especially in the ministry. But I want to also look at the word adventure in the Latin. When we look at it in the Latin, the adventure means about to happen. I love that anticipation of the excitement of the adventure about to happen. And I think Jesus just kind of keeps it. What's about to happen, Jesus? Enough to keep our faith just right in that moment. What's about to happen, Lord? What's going on? And that's a great place to be. So when we as a people set off in to see what is going to happen, we're going to need a guide. We need a guide. And I think if how many people have ever went to a vacation where you had to pay for a guide to take you somewhere? Or, you know, I have. I've been on vacations where you have a guide. And there's other things where we need a guide, right? We need a guide a lot of times in classes, you know, whether it be high school, college, elementary school, or even in church. We have a guide, a pastor to expound the word and share the word. And I believe that Jesus is the greatest guide of all, the guide to all adventure. So we often need this guide, most importantly, not to get lost. And I think more times than not, most of my adventures in life started in following something. Maybe not Jesus, but that's how, when it first started out, me following, learning how to follow and see where the adventure was, I feel like it got me a little burnt out on like following people. Like my idea of adventure, by the time I met Christ, I was pretty like, yeah, I'm all adventured out. But once I found Jesus, once I had that guide to follow, I realized that Jesus was going to do something that I had never experienced before. Jesus was very much a guide that I needed, and I needed that empowering of the Holy Spirit to really experience the adventure that I could not see up until that point. So he showed me a great spiritual vista, you know, when I first got saved. And he continues to show me these vistas. And then he'll walk me through dark caverns of unknown places that I've never been. And then readily waiting to show me my next steps down a path of sanctification. He does this for all of us. Now, Jesus has a way of letting us know what adventure is all about. In Scripture, we see it in the words of our King. It fell out of his lips. The two most adventurous words ever spoken, follow me. Right? Follow me. Simple, two words. And that is where my adventure began, is when I decided to follow him. And I believe that for you, that's right as well. Somewhere in our heart, we made a choice to follow him. And so with that, our adventure began. So anytime you see the words, follow me in the Bible, you can be certain you're going to discover more about adventuring than you could ever imagine. All right, we're going to look at some of those tonight. So not all of us are into adventuring as much as some, but we're going to see in some of these texts what it's all about. Because we know when we have followed people and things in life, like I said, we have probably experienced pain and sadness from following and letting people be our guides in life. But if you are tired of adventures that leave you dry and worn out, be ready for a change of scenery if you're going to follow Jesus. Be ready for a change of scenery. It'll be good. Jesus wants to show you that there is one guide, one journey, one adventure worth taking in your life. One guide worth following in your life. Just like any worthy guide, he is going to equip us with the resources to travel. He's going to give us all the necessary equipment that we need and will tell us what we need or what we don't need. After all, you don't need snorkel to climb a mountain, right? It'd be horrible. So as we dig into the Word this evening, I pray we will begin to see that we have an adventure ahead of us. No matter what your age, I encourage you, no matter your background. If we turn to the book of Matthew, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew, 4:18, chapter 4, verse 18. So if we turn to the book of Matthew, the first of our four Gospels, it will show us that Jesus is the perfect guide to a living adventure. I think about how through history, kings have called upon people to explore and go on grand adventures. In the book of Matthew, our King is no different, as he is calling us into a journey with him. So Matthew 4:18, it states, 4:18 to verse 22, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left the nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, we see this scene, and I tried to see the scene as if I was watching a movie and trying to see if there was something that I hadn't noticed before. Because I really find it peculiar that somebody were to walk, I'm doing my daily duties, I'm fishing, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing to make ends meet, to make money, and then a man comes by and says, follow me. That's just a very peculiar thing. If somebody just come by and said, follow me, I'd be like, follow yourself. Why do I need to follow you? I don't know if there was a whole lot of knowledge between Jesus, who Jesus was, maybe a little bit, and who they were when he approached them. And I think that it's very interesting because as we see throughout the Bible, even after they got to know Jesus, that they didn't ever really quite catch what he was saying, right? A lot of times, and not until the Holy Spirit really grabbed a hold of them, right? Remember when they all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit, at the day of Pentecost, when it just got a hold of them, then all of a sudden they're like, oh, wow, yeah, okay, now I know I'm following. There's just this clarity. So here at the very beginning, we have to realize that there wasn't a lot of clarity. There was a man named Jesus, who is all God and all man, just happened to be, and said, follow me. Whether the Holy Spirit was in movement there in between them, he says, I'll make you fisher of men. But I really don't think when they heard Jesus that they heard what Jesus meant. What I think that they believed that they heard was, and this is a weird like mental image, I'll make you fishers of men. Have you ever thought about that? Because I thought when they were saying fishers, I thought that they were, you know, thinking about casting out their lure, you know, like they were fly fishing out there with their waders. But that's not what they were doing. They were casting nets into the water. They're casting nets into the water to gather their fish. And I was thinking to myself, these guys thought, as soon as they thought fishers of men, I really feel like when you are catching something, you are in control. You are in power. And in this, there's this kind of concept of bringing fish to you like this. And so he's bringing men to me, having influence to men. I'm going to be influential among men. I'm going to have a control among men. You know, because it's weird. Do you think that they understood that they were going to be sharing the gospel? Probably not. They probably thought, wow, I don't know. Fisher of men? Let's check it out. You know, and all I can see is a bunch of men flopping around in the boat. But, and so this is what I see. I see them going after him, thinking one thing when Jesus really meant another. And I think a lot of times in adventuring with Jesus, that's what we think, right? We have an idea of what it's going to play out like, and it doesn't play out that way. The Holy Spirit is doing a work that's greater than what we would perceive or even what we would plan for ourselves. Okay? And so with that, it was very much from the beginning with these guys. So maybe they thought, you know, they were going to catch a bunch of men, they were going to influence them, that they wouldn't have to be fishermen no more. I mean, it couldn't have paid good, you don't think? So it made me think, you know, do I ever do anything and realize that as I'm in the midst of doing something or an activity and realize it was nothing like, you know, like I thought it would be? And I'd have to say, yes, sitting up here even tonight isn't what I thought it would look like. It's just, you have mental images. Do you ever do that to yourself? Like when you're going to shop for something and have something in mind? And I think that that's very much what we do when we go in venturing with Jesus. We have these ideas. So I think that last time I bought a hotel online, like I thought it was going to be like a real nice hotel, like advertised real nice. We were like, we were staying in California, and like we ended up in this like seedy hotel, like, you know, by the airport, and it's just like, it's scary. Like they advertised one thing, and I really thought I was getting, you know, something, and I didn't. And I also remember, and guys, I had to pray about if I was going to tell the story or not. Joey, my adventure friend, and I went to Kentucky to do missions. And on this land that we were staying, there was a natural cave there. And in this natural cave, I mean, Joey's like, we've got to go check out the cave, James. We've got to go check out the cave. I'm like, we're here to do missions ministry. Next thing you know, we're off to the cave. I have a sense of adventure. So we end up in this cave, and I had no idea what we were getting into. I thought you walk into a cave and walk out. That's what I thought. Like in Scooby-Doo, you go, like, you can walk through the cave. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. You know, we had the flashlight and the camera, and all of a sudden, the hole got smaller. And Joey's like, we gotta crawl. It was horrible. And the thing is there's bats. There's real bats. Bats carry rabies, right? There's spiders like in all the crevices. There's the salamander on the side of the wall. Like it was far out. I had never done anything like that, and I was not equipped. So I should have turned around right there. When I saw that we were gonna have to crawl, I was like, and there was cold water running out. It was a natural like spring. So there's this, the water was ice cold. So we were not prepared for the reality of caving at all. Jesus realizes that as he calls us into his venture and that we're just gonna have misconceptions, guys, because we are listening to worldly wisdom and false advertisement. And so he's gonna call us out of bad adventuring habits. And that's what he was doing with the disciples. He was calling them out. Hey, let me show you something. They're like, okay. And they had just a totally different idea probably of what it was going to look like. And so he piqued their curiosity. And so, guys, he's calling us to an adventure that we cannot completely perceive because of our limited capacity to understand the eternal things. So we must understand also, if we choose to go, guys, this is the other part that's gonna be hard sometimes for us, is that we're never gonna return to the place where we once started. And I don't know if we ever really think about that. We can't return to where we once started. And I think that frightens a lot of people. If you really want to go adventuring with Christ, you can't go back, or you can't go to be in the same place as that where you once were. I often think about their father that they left. You know, the father stayed in the fishing boat. The father's like, I'm not following nobody. I wonder what his comments were. Nobody thinks about the father who was sitting there thinking, you know, he didn't follow. Why didn't he follow? I mean, I don't know why. We don't know why. It doesn't say why. But I do think that he thought his kids were going to be back. Wouldn't you? I don't think that he thought by them going out to meet Jesus, it was going to be a life changer. He was a carpenter. Like, you know, Jesus is going to show them a table, you know, like that he made. I don't know. I don't know. I can't speculate. But all I do know is that he thought they would probably be back. I do know that. And so we see this. We see this, and then I have to think about us. See, I think, as people, as adventurers, we must realize as we go down this road to follow Christ, we will never be going back to the place we started. And guys, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, if we go back, then we've never gone out for the adventure. And if we've never gone out for the adventure, then you're not looking at what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wanted them not to just like come over here to the side and let me show you something. He wanted them to be explorers in his heavenly kingdom. He wanted to take them on an exploration of eternity. So it might take them a while before they get back. Might take us a while before we ever to get back, but that's the point. We're not supposed to. So here is this passage, we see two things as we are called out by our guide to heavenly adventure. And that one is, well, it's never going to look like you think it's going to look. And two, you will not be able to go back from where you started. So once we can accept that, once we can wrap our mind around that, then we can accept maybe more of what the adventure begins to actually look like. And so let's go ahead. We're going to talk about travel plans, guys. Matthew 8:19. Turn to Matthew 8:19. all of our scriptures tonight will be out of Matthew. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes and holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So we begin to see the travel plans from our guide. And I think by this passage, we observe a couple things. One of them is going to be that we got to keep moving. There's going to be a discomfort in going places. You know, he says he doesn't have nowhere to rest. There might be a little discomfort involved in traveling in the travel plans that Jesus has for us. Just going to say. And the adventure has to be priority. That's number two. And so let's look at that. I believe that many people think that Christians or being a Christian is really an easy thing. And to call yourself a Christian is basically, it's an easy thing. So to live like one is to be uncomfortable is really, I think for a lot of Christians in American society, it is kind of a foreign thing to live uncomfortably for Jesus. And so it's a really kind of a hard concept to convey to the church sometimes. And if we are calling ourselves godly, much as the scribe says, "Hey, I'm godly, I will follow you." Well, we have to remember that the scribes, you know, they were in the word. They were all about sitting with their textbooks and their writing. But it's funny, you don't hear from the scribe after Jesus tells them, "Hey, I don't have any fancy places to stay." Look, he says, "Foxes and holes and birds, the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And yet he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go," but we don't hear again from him. I find that interesting. I find that interesting that nothing is ever said of that particular scribe again. So as he says, "I will follow you," our guide to adventure speaks. And Jesus says, "You call yourself a scribe, but without saying this, you're just full of words. Why don't you come live in the adventure instead of talking about something you know nothing about? Come follow me. Come follow me." Ouch. That's what I think. We don't hear from that scribe again. Instead, we hear from a disciple. So it like shifts. So then another disciple chimes in and says, "Hey, I will follow you, Jesus. I will do it. I'll follow you." And scribes, probably the disciples thinking, "Oh, those scribes are always just talking and they don't follow what they say." And, you know, and so he's like, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll do this. But then Jesus reminds us that since we cannot go back where we started, then we will also need to be careful to not get sidetracked along the way. That we cannot make the world we come from a priority. Right? He tells that disciple, "Let the dead bury the dead. You don't have time." And that's hard for us. That's very hard for us. Because it's one thing to say, "Okay, well, it's going to be uncomfortable. You know, I get that." But then there's so many things. There's a 10th Avenue North song that says all the pretty things. And it talks about all the things that distract us from our walk with Christ. And I mean, that's what he's saying. Hey, disciple, if you're going to follow me, focus. The adventure takes priority. I take priority. So when I look at this passage, Jesus reminds us that not only can we not go back, but this needs to be priority, that the world is at a spiritual standstill and it's dead. Our guide is continually moving in eternity. You need to keep your eyes on the guide or you can get distracted and fall into a pit of stagnation. So we must move and make our guide the priority. All right. I don't know, like when you were little, if you're following your parents and you ever got lost in the store, that horrible feeling that you get. You ever just where you're following him and you're trying to keep your eyes on him and just that feeling, "Oh no, where'd they go?" Just for that split second. I wish we had more of that feeling when we lose track of Jesus, when we lose that focus with him. I wish we had that. But that's what the Holy Spirit should do if we're in sync. It should make us a little worried and like, where's my priority? Jesus isn't my priority right now. And so he points out as a guide that he needs to be priority to keep our eyes on him. So if you want to go somewhere you have never been, you cannot stand still. And you must keep your eye on the guide giving instruction. You have to have complete focus on that guide that's giving instruction, or you'll get lost. So this can lead you to some interesting and uncomfortable places by following the guide. But let's go back to the cave story real quick, just briefly. Sorry, guys. So we get to this crawl space, because the space gets narrower and narrower, and there's more water that fills the space. So there comes to a point where it kind of dips down, and it's like half water, half air. The spiders are getting bigger, or I'm getting closer to them. And I just remember that at one point I forgot, like I had to put my glasses down and I had to rest because it was work crawling through that cave. And I lost my glasses and I was freaking out. And I started to feel like I couldn't breathe, like a little bit. Like I started feeling just that everything was kind of coming clear. Like, what if this cave just like totally collapses on us right now? Like, well, you should have thought about that before. I just remember crawling through that space of the cave, but like I knew I had to press forward. I knew I had to press forward. I knew that I had to get my glasses. I had to pull it together. I had some young kids with me, and I was the last, you know, I should have had no business following a bunch of kids. But I did. And so, you know, I almost lost my direction and the priority of who I was, being the teacher and not being the student. That God had put me in to be their guide, and I had failed them. So, guys, he is still calling people to stop being comfortable and move through stuff. That's what he did in that situation. Even though I failed, like, he still kept me moving. He's like, you got to move through this. And I did. I got through the cave. We got out. They blamed me because it got cold because of the water. You tried to kill us. I was like, I was following you. They're like, yeah, why did you do that? You're supposed to be the smart one. You're our teacher. So anyway, I got back and I had to fill out all kinds of forms and stuff. I never did it again. No more caves for me. It broke me. So, guys, it was not easy to adventure, you know, in that, as I got harder down that cave, it was not easy to push through, but Jesus is calling us all to a very particular adventure, one that involves intentional activity in which we will find discomfort and focused trust. We have to have that focused trust, even in that discomfort, on a path that cannot be traveled on if it is not the priority in which one lives. And so we have to hold on to that. We have learned a few things so far, guys, and we're getting, you know, closer to the end here. First off, it's not what we think. Okay, remember that? His adventure is better than what we think. The second is, once you start, you can never go back. Three is, keep moving, even when it gets uncomfortable. And four is, the adventure cannot wait. It has to be a priority. So guys, if the adventure is a priority, what do we pack? If we've got travel plans, we got to pack, right? Well, in this section of Scripture, it may answer that question by telling us first what not to pack. All right, guys, let's turn to Matthew 19:20. Matthew 19:20, the rich young ruler. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a lot of ways people teach this passage, and I'm not going to teach it like they do. because there's something else God gave me in this passage about adventuring. And so this is what he's saying. So the rich man had stuff to adventure with, okay? He wanted to adventure, but he had a lot of stuff. So I had to think to myself, now wait. Well, I guess Jesus didn't have a U-Haul or a tour bus to carry all his stuff. So maybe that's why he didn't, you know, bring it along or wouldn't let him bring it along. Or so maybe, you know, he just, for whatever reason, didn't want the other disciples to be jealous about this guy had a lot of stuff. Because we know that in Acts that a lot of the church shared their stuff, right? So there's other ways to do this. No. Because maybe Jesus knew this guy had serious sin in his life. This guy knew. Jesus looked at him, because the way the guy approached him was all wrong. He's like, yeah, I'm perfect. I've always followed the law. I've always done this. And Jesus is just, okay? So Jesus holds him by the law that this guy comes at. He's like, judge me by the law. I'm perfect. So Jesus says, all right, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And it was just that little bit of information that Jesus slid in there in that guy, and his whole world just fell to the ground. It just fell apart. It just collapsed. And that's what sin does to our lives. That's what sin does. It doesn't take much. But as soon as righteousness touches it, it falls apart. And we have to look at that. That is definitely something we don't want to carry on an adventure. We don't want to carry that with us. So it's very hard for, you know, this rich man to you know, he's coping with this and like, wow, that's crazy. I can't go because I have all this stuff. But see, you cannot carry sin on your adventure. This man was talking to God as if he was sinless, which is simply not the nature in which we were born into. We see in this passage that this guy has works issues, idol issues, mammon issues, and of course, the root of all sin, pride issues. So we look at this guy and shake our head. Oh man, that guy's bold. But how often do we go before God pretending we're not sinners? Telling God what we are going to pack because I know what I'm going to pack, God. I don't know about you, but I'm going to pack this. I'm taking this with me. Really? We must be careful, because you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to tell God what you're packing. Remember Achan? He thought he was going to pack some stuff, huh? Old Testament? I had to go Old Testament at some point tonight. You know, Achan was in sin. You know, God specifically told Israelites, hey, no, you can't take anything. Those riches from Jericho, when you take all that stuff, that is mine. That is mine. That is for you to worship to the Lord with. And what did Achan do? Achan took something on his way down the adventure. God says, hey, I want to bless your adventure, but I can't if you are going to think you're going to pack what you want to pack, especially against my will. And what happened? It stopped their adventure pretty abruptly, if anybody knows their Old Testament, right? They didn't get very far. Remember the Battle of Ai? They were getting slaughtered. And so we see in Joshua 7:10, you know, what happened. He basically, the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it in among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. The spoils were to go to him, and they could no longer adventure. And it's the same thing with us and sin. If we decide that we're going to pack our own sin and pack our own stuff, we can no longer move forward. We can't journey with the Lord like we could if we were not packing it, right? And Jesus gives us that opportunity through him just to repent and say, hey, I don't want this, and you can have it, and I get to travel with you. Why is it so hard for us? It's just kind of like going to the airport. There's some things you just can't carry on the airport, huh? Right? I've been on the airport in the last couple years more than I've ever been. And I can't believe what they think is a threat. But it is, and I can't travel if I have it on me. You know, we just don't want to pack sin. We don't want to keep it with us. And don't be like, you know, what Achan did. Because it's going to hinder your journey. We must go before the Lord and take it. What we've learned so far about traveling with our guide and being adventurous, knowing that if the adventure is the priority, then what is the expectation of living in that priority? We cannot bring sin. We must travel light. As God desires us, not what we have on our own, but what He is going to give us to travel with. If we are trying to follow the Lord, we need to be able to hear Him over our desires. So we must be checking our hearts. And as the Word, you know, has us walk in that way to, you know, not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by God, we are to confess our sin, repent and throw it away, and realize that we have nothing to bring besides being surrendered to repentance. And repentance, I like to say, repentance brings transparency. Repentance brings transparency. And so that's all I need to bring when I go adventure with Jesus. It's really easy. So you have nothing to bring. Remember when you were a kid? Any of you vacation with your parents when you were real little? And you didn't have to pack your stuff? All you had to bring was your excitement. That's all. Just bring your excitement. Those were the days, right? That's what God's asking to do. He's saying, don't pack your stuff. I got it. Just be excited. Be excited. And so that is really what I gleaned from this as I looked at this passage to take my excitement. Your Father in heaven is providing everything you need. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ. He has packed it all. It is all there. You don't need anything else. So, which takes us to our final step in adventuring with Christ, because it's good to be excited, but whatever you do, guys, don't ever step out in front of the guide. don't do it. Don't do it. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you, Lord. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Peter, right there, when he said, hey, Jesus, it's not going to be that way, he like jumped in front of Jesus. He just stepped out in front of Jesus. He stepped out in front of the guide. That's a bad place to be. And the guide says, we are going this way, Peter. And Peter says, no, we're going that way. Peter was a horrible backseat driver. I'd hate to have Peter in my car. He said, go that way. You don't know where you're going, Peter. Just be quiet. See, Peter tried to make himself the guide to his adventure, but Peter did not have the intel. He didn't have the map. He didn't know where he was going. See, he was thinking, I know better, just like Satan thought he knew better. And it's fitting that Jesus uses Satan's name, because his pride, Peter's pride, just like the pride of Satan, pride cannot get on the highway of adventure. Or as some authors have said, the highway of holiness. You can't go there. Jesus drives the point here as on this highway adventure for Peter. He said, you know what? Not only do you need to get behind me, is that you need to follow me, and also you need to lose your life. And by the way, you need to carry your cross. So he's like, all of a sudden, he's giving Peter a lesson. He's like dropping it on him what the adventure is going to look like for the rest of the time if he wants to adventure with Jesus. And so he throws all that out. And so he's being specific. He's talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually. He's speaking prophetically, in which Jesus' response to this stepping out was to the one who first stepped out, which was Lucifer. And Jesus recognized that. He recognized that know-it-all attitude. He's like, I know where that came from. But Jesus reminds Peter that not only does he not know where he's going, he reminds him that only God knows where he is going, and everyone in all creation needs to get behind Jesus if they want to travel with him. So don't step out in front of your guide. He knows the way, and in Jesus' case, he is the way and the vehicle by which you travel on the way, okay? There is an attitude that one must take place so that we may follow Jesus, so we don't get ahead of him, guys. We don't want to get ahead of him. So for a second, just let's say that this adventure that Peter was the backseat driver. Let's go back to the highway, Peter driving again real quick, in which we see, as Roy Hessen talks about this highway of holiness I was just talking to you about. And in this highway, to get access into this highway to holiness, you can find this segment of writing in a book called Calvary Road. He says, he speaks of the low door. It's a place which one travels that you must crawl through. At the foot of the cross, there is a low door, so low that one must stoop and crawl through. It is the only entrance to the highway. We must go through it if we would go any further on our way. This door is called the door of the broken ones. Only the broken can enter. Broken means not I, but Christ. That is how we follow the Lord. Peter was still thinking, I know that turn there. No, maybe that turn there. He was much like that letter I, a stiff, rigid line that needed to be bent in order to enter the cross. You must first enter the cross before you understand what it means to carry it. The first lesson one must learn is to humble thyself and let Jesus do the driving. Let him guide. Let him be out front. It is where he belongs. Would you jump out in front of a snow plow while it's plowing through 3 or 4 foot of snow saying, follow me, I'll clear the way? No, you wouldn't. Who else knows the highway of eternity better than he? Jesus says, don't forget the way in which you travel, me. I said, follow me. And the only way to do it is through the low door of the cross. So when we give way and let Jesus take the wheel, the natural outcome will be to carry our cross and serve him and follow him and be a bondservant of adventure. John 12:26, just to support that theory. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So let's face it. No one said adventuring was going to be easy, guys. It's not what we think, right? His adventure is way better than ours. And once we stop, we know we can't go back. And guys, keep moving even when it gets uncomfortable, all right? Because the adventure cannot wait. It has to be priority, and make sure not to pack anything besides your excitement. And don't step out in front of the guide. Be a bondservant of adventure. Part of this is just remembering how far God has taken us as just believers, just speaking to the believers just right now. Think about how far he's taken you from where you once were. Isaiah 51:1, I love this verse. It says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Remember where you have come from. Remember the adventure he has taken you on, from sin into righteousness, but also where Christ wants to take you. He's not done. He's not done with any of you. He's just beginning. Every day that we wake up, he's just beginning. I encourage you in that. So if you're feeling restless and you're feeling worn out and you're feeling played out, get back on track, guys. Remember, he's with you. Remember that you are an adventurer in Christ, And remember, many kings have sent explorers out on adventures. Each adventure had an exploratory purpose. But our king, unlike others, leads the way so we can know exactly where to go and what to do. So what is the purpose of adventure, guys? Is to glorify him, right? That's the purpose of adventure. And also, guys, not just glorify him, but to discover him. This is the part that convicted me. Everywhere he takes us, he shares a piece of himself. Everywhere he takes us, he shares a piece of himself. As we walk with him, he's teaching us. He's sharing pieces of himself intimately with us. He's given all of himself to us, but we can't literally take all of Christ. We would vaporize. But he's giving us pieces of himself, touching us, the creator of all things, sharing in all things with you that you might continually discover that as he exposes himself to you, that you are continually changing before the eyes of man and all creation. Look at Abraham. Look at Moses. Look at King David. Those were guys that exactly happened. They went on the adventure with God, and there was a transformation as we look through the stories. Those adventures that they went on. And as we discover that adventure in him, as he reveals himself to us, I'm going to have a challenge for you tonight. Just one challenge, okay? You're like, you've been challenging us all night, James. This isn't funny. But I'm serious. This is the challenge. Don't laugh. We must remember to pursue not just any adventure, but a righteous one. And that is through Christ Jesus and Christ alone. So I encourage you that you would not behave like hobbits. I know maybe some of you guys don't know the Tolkien Lord of the Rings, a race of creatures called hobbits who frowned upon adventure and loved the comforts of the Shire. Right? Their ale and their pipe tobacco and their gardens, they were very comfortable. Many times we treat our lives in the same attitude, in comfort, pride, and sin. And I encourage us all this evening, even myself included, to not fall under this lie the enemy feeds us. And even as Tolkien says, a fairy tale lie spun from the very fabric of hell. Well, he didn't say that, but in other words, what he did say, Tolkien stated, a safe fairyland is untrue in all worlds. So we must be more like Frodo, a young hobbit that gets swept away on a grand adventure. His adventure was other-centered, wasn't it? Right? And his adventure granted him victory over evil and saved all the inhabitants of Middle-earth. We must be adventurers in Christ, that we would follow him on his other-centered journey, being fishers of men, pointing to Jesus, that they may leave their preconceived notions behind and run away from the world in a way that they would never return to, showing the temporal discomfort of adventuring through this world only keeps us close to Jesus. And the closer we are to him, the more we realize we are sinners saved by grace, knowing that we have nothing to bring with us, allowing us to humble ourselves that we might travel on that highway with him, that he is the guide, driver, provider, lover, creator, savior, explorer, the adventurer, and the adventurer. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, there might be many things circling your brain right now, and I hope God's grace is at the forefront. If you have found yourself wondering what this adventure looks like for you, it starts with two words: follow me. Look no further than the person next to you. You want an adventure? Christ is other-centered? Don't be afraid to look to the person next to you. There might be an adventure waiting to happen. I think it's the church that we forget that. And even if you're married to that person, even more the reason, there's still so much more adventure to be had. So guys, look no further than the person next to you. You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You are adventurers. So go on adventures with one another, serving one another, loving one another, literally, as the Lord leads. For those of you who don't know Jesus and that he's an adventurer, I challenge you that if for whatever reason you guys are struggling with following Jesus right now, I'd just like to say a quick prayer before I end. And so I'm just going to throw this prayer out there. Thank you for your time and just your love. And it was just my pleasure to be up here tonight and getting to share with you all. Lord, we come before you in your name, Lord. We are sinners. And I know you died for me so that I would not have to die, Lord. And that you rose again, defeating sin and death, Lord. And that you bring the gift of eternal life, Lord. And I just want to accept that right now. I want to give over my sin and just that realization that I am just wicked and that I'm a sinner and that you loved me so much that you died for me. I just want to take that gift of eternal life. Holy Spirit, come into me now, Jesus. Come live in me. I'm accepting your gift. I ask that you would come into my heart by your Holy Spirit, that you might be the Lord of my life, that I forsake this world and will follow you wherever your adventure takes me. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.